Welcome to our assembly.
We are delighted to see you today. We're happy that you're here to worship God with us in spirit and in truth as we trust. And we are studying today a subject that is probably familiar to many Bible students, and that has to do with prayer. And we're going to talk about the prayer of faith from James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The connection of faith and prayer is made three times in this short letter of James, in chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. It's contrasted with double-mindedness in chapter 1 and verse 8, chapter 4 and verse 8. It's contrasted with doubt in chapter 1 and verse 6. And it's contrasted with pleasure-seeking in chapter 4 and verse 3. Significant practical points from James' letter to Christians in his day. There are things that we know from Scripture. We know where faith comes from. It comes from the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And we know that prayer must be in faith. That's what James affirms here. And also in toward the close of the letter and in other places in the New Testament. Prayer must be according to faith. So let's consider some questions submitted with regard to prayer today. A couple of questions, but it allows us to spend some time looking at this great Bible doctrine of prayer and considering some good aspects of it that can be a great blessing for us. The question comes, may we ask for things of this life as we would request the Lord to watch over us and keep us safe on a trip? The Bible doesn't tell us to specifically ask for this. So how could that be a prayer of faith? And that's a good question, legitimate question for us to consider. It gives us a platform to study some scriptures together about prayer. When we search for a mechanical formula for prayer, we might miss the discovery of the personality of God. If we're looking for a form to use or words to repeat, somewhat of a mechanical nature, we would miss something, I think. Recall that when the disciples asked our Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray," in Luke 11 and verse 1, it's not as if prayer was something that was unfamiliar to them. They were certainly familiar with prayer. But whatever the Lord had in His prayer, they wanted in theirs. And that's a great thing for a disciple, isn't it? Jesus answered by telling them what to say to the Father in Matthew chapter 6 and also in Luke chapter 11. He also carefully instructed them to first examine their motives behind the prayer. Very important. For without pure motives, their prayers would not be answered. James 4 and verse 3, Matthew 6 and verse 5. Notice that James says that when he's writing to these Christians, and he's saying, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. So motives are very important. Jesus said, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. So it is essential for us to personally examine our motives in prayer. The Lord's answer to his disciples during his personal ministry has sadly become a mere mechanical formula that is repeated in religious gatherings, at funerals, at weddings, all sorts of places where the officiant over the services says, let us pray the Lord's Prayer. And it's like you're quoting scripture more so than you're praying a prayer. And, of course, you hear, thy kingdom come. Without a serious regard, really, to the fact that the kingdom has already come. And the kingdom is now in existence. Jehovah is interested in his people. And he expects them to share their joys with him as well as their sorrows with him. In 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter wrote this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. How much anxiety do we cast on him? All of it. All of our anxiety. But why? Because he cares for you. Good reason, isn't it? Consider that God certainly knows everything about us. In Matthew 6 and verse 8, your Father knows your need before you ask him, Jesus said. Consider that God knows even trivial things about us. Even the hairs of our head are numbered in Matthew 10 and verse 30. Consider also that God even cares about my trivial problems. Problems that I might regard as somewhat insignificant. They concern him because they trouble me. In 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, when we're to humble ourselves before God and remind you again, casting all of our anxiety on him because he cares for you. Peter said that. One who knew the Lord intimately. And he's telling us a vital truth. The Bible gives us no complete list of specifics for which to pray. It gives us some principles to follow, some guidelines that are very important for us to follow, but no specific list of things for which we should pray. That would really be impossible. The Bible would be a huge book if it were to list all of the specifics for which we were to pray as God's people. But we do have general passages providing authority for prayer to include our thanksgiving to God, our requests to God, and the cares of this life. Our request to God may be as broad as our thanksgiving to him in everything. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul wrote to the Philippians and said this, be anxious for nothing. What do we do with that anxiety? Be anxious for nothing. Easy said, isn't it? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We give it to our Father in heaven. We give it to God, don't we? In prayer. Supplication just simply means humbly asking earnestly. You see the sincerity in that term and also the humility. Let's also investigate this concept of asking in faith. Does this mean faith in the answer to our prayer? I don't think that it does. I think it means our faith in the one who answers prayer. How could we continue to pray in faith after a petition that we have given to God in prayer has been denied, for example? Or the Lord has answered us in a way that says, not now. We can use Luke 18 as an example, I think, to learn something about prayer. Gospel of Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is telling his disciples a parable right here to show that at all times they ought to pray. At all times. And not lose heart. You know, it's very, very easy to lose heart in our prayers, isn't it? But he's telling them this to remind them of these two key principles. Always pray and don't give up. Don't lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Prayer is a responsibility. It's an obligation of every Christian. Luke 18 and verse 1, at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. That means we need to keep that up. We need to keep ourselves encouraged, and we need to encourage other people. Don't ever give up prayer to God. Do not lose heart. It's required. If we start thinking about why it might be required, it's pretty easy for us to come to the main conclusion of it. There may be other reasons why God required this of his people, but I think probably foremost above all is that it's required because we stand in need of something that we cannot supply for ourselves. And I think you would agree with me on that point from the scriptures. Our prayers have to be direct. They have to be definite, as was the widow's appeal for legal protection. And as we grow spiritually, maybe we leave the generalities behind. Lord, we thank you for all our blessings. That's very important. But as we grow spiritually, let's kind of leave that behind and start naming some blessings to our Father that we're thankful for. Specific, being specific about them, I think that would help us. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. You see, the song that we sing that reminds us of that principle? Name them one by one. And thank God for them one by one. I think that would help us. Prayer must be sincere. Unless it is offered in dead earnestness, it's not really going to be an effective prayer. Prayer has to be persistent, just like this widow was persistent. Keep on asking, and the loving Heavenly Father will grant the requests of his children. Earnest prayer is favorably rewarded. How much more will God give good things to those who ask him, Jesus said. The prayer of faith demands every effort of cooperation on our part. It can't be one of those situations like we pray to God for something and then we don't lift a finger to bring that about in our lives or to help or to cooperate in any way. It's kind of like James was rebuking people who said, "Be warmed and filled," and sent them away empty-handed. It's good for us to cooperate with things that we pray to our Father about. And further, in looking for an answer to our prayers, we may know the problem very well, but God knows the solutions very well. And his solution may not exactly match up with ours sometimes. Good for us to keep that in mind. It's interesting in the life of Paul, as we look at his prayer life, one of the things that kind of stands out is the fact that he prayed to the Lord three times for some thorn he had in the flesh to be removed. And he writes about this in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. The Lord did not remove his thorn in the flesh. The Lord had a good reason for doing that. The Lord even told Paul why he chose that answer to his prayer. The Lord doesn't speak to us directly and tell us the reasons for his answers, does he? But that wouldn't be the prayer of faith, would it? Prayer of faith in God. Faith that He will give us the right answer according to His great wisdom and His great power and His knowledge of what is best for us. Otherwise, where would faith be? You see the connection of faith and prayer? Was Paul's prayer without faith? Was Paul's faith groundless? Absolutely not. His faith was not in a removal of the thorn of his flesh. That's what he prayed for, but that is not where his faith resided. He believed in God, who had both the power to remove the thorn of the flesh and also the power to strengthen him to be able to bear the difficulties of continuing with the thorn in the flesh. And the wisdom of God prevailed, and Paul acknowledged it. So I think we can learn from that that not all of our prayers are answered by yes, are they? In spite of David's pleading, his little child died in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Do we believe that God is a wise father? That he has the wisdom when we don't? Remember, all we see are the problems. We don't see all the solutions. And we don't see the time frame in which solutions are best for us to be implemented. If we saw all the answers in everything, would that not eliminate faith in our God? And prayer is to be with faith. How very important that is. As long as God is the supreme sovereign of the universe, there will be things that we ask for that He will not grant to us, that He will not implement. Have you ever thanked God that He did not answer some prayer that you prayed to Him years ago? That might be a learning experience, but this happens with people because people cannot see into the future. So perfect prayer is born of a strong, intense desire, but with the humble resignation that Jesus showed us at the time when he was faced with a cup of suffering. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That must always be on the mind of the Christian because that is the key to perfect prayer. All other things being as they should be. Christ certainly knew that his death was necessary to redeem all men in John 12, 32 and 33. If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The Lord Jesus knew God commanded him to lay down his life in John 10 and verse 18. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So he's following the commandment of his Father when he agrees to suffer on the cross. And yet we find him in Gethsemane praying that this cup might be removed. Jesus knew it was the time for his death in John 13 and verse 1. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The Lord's testimony, as recorded by John, was really opposite of his prayer to let this cup pass. If you think about it, was his prayer in faith? You know, it seems kind of silly to question if the Lord has faith in his Heavenly Father, doesn't it? Kind of silly for us to question that. He told his Father of his dread of the cross, his desire to avoid the pain and the shame of the cross. Then he trustingly left the result in his father's hands by saying, "Your will be done. Whatever you will, that's what I want to do." That's the highest manifestation of faith that there ever is. The very highest. If we want to have the prayer of faith, let it be your will and not ours. That's the highest. With faith in God, we ask for things like wisdom, James 1 and verse 6, as we noted. And the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. No doubters are heard. Man has to believe in God, who will reward those who are seeking Him. Notice in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Even faith in prayer? Yes. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. If you come to God, you must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We trust God with our heart's secret feelings, our weaknesses and our fears. We confide in Him regarding our many needs and concerns, and we confess dependence upon Him. We are confident He listens. We're confident He cares. And we're very confident that He acts in our best interest. And that is the prayer of faith. Faith in God. And may we be encouraged to pray in that way and to be reminded of the essential nature of prayer with regard to faith. There's kind of a second part to this question, and here it is. If God answers my prayers for personal needs, wouldn't He have to work a miracle to do it? If so, would that deny that the age of miracles is over? And if you look at that statement very carefully, if God answers my prayers, if God answers my prayers, God answers prayer. There's no if about it. He's not only created the world by His Son in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, but He's also upholding all things by the word of His power. Verse 3 of the same chapter. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1, in these last days He's spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the Son of God. His powerful word maintains the universe and it causes things to function as they do. You and I refer to that as natural law. But let's don't get so comfortable with that term, natural law. Because that kind of places an emphasis on things that are not heavenly. Where did natural law come from? Where did the laws of the universe and how it operates and how it functions and how it continues to exist, where did those principles and laws come from? They came from Almighty God, didn't they? They came from Christ, the Son of God. To Him who runs things in this world, we make known both our thanksgiving and our petitions in everything. Paul the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The greatest power that there has ever been, the greatest power that there ever will be. God's hand in the affairs of man is not really always obvious. Elijah prayed for a drought, and rain ceased for 3.5 years. James wrote about this, the letter that we're kind of looking at this morning, for some principles of prayer. James wrote about this in chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. He said Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. That's a long time, isn't it? Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I think it's very interesting right here for us to pause and to think about this. James refers to Elijah as a man with a nature like ours. What do you think he meant by that? He's illustrating the power of prayer from a righteous man. But the power was not demonstrated because he was a prophet of God. The power wasn't demonstrated because he was some kind of super righteous man, possessing certain exceptional qualities that were not found in other righteous people. That's not the case. And so he says he was a man with a nature like ours. He was subject to the same pain, the same troubles, the same temptations as other people. But he was on praying terms with God because of his faith and because of his love for God. Now, if we have faith and we have a love for God, can we be on the same praying terms with God as Elijah? Yes. Yes, we can. Concerning the point that God's hand in the affairs of men is not always obvious here, some resident of Israel, for example, being unaware of Elijah's prayer, really couldn't perceive of this drought as something specific, some specific answer to a righteous man's prayer. They would have never known about that. Nothing dramatic happened. Just a long, long dry spell. Then Elijah prayed for rain while his servant watched towards the sea. And when a cloud appeared on the horizon, they prepared for rain. And that was the specific answer to Elijah's prayer. But the cloud came from the sea, and the rain came from the clouds in 1 Kings chapter 18. Nothing seemed out of the ordinary except this dry weather. But the dry weather now was over. God's hand in the affairs of men, not always obvious to everyone, is it? We know about God's hand in this for one reason, because God revealed it to us in the Bible. Otherwise, how did people know? At times, God openly displayed His power in answering prayer. Let's think about one example from 2 Kings chapter 20. King Hezekiah was sick unto death, you might remember, but God heard his prayer and spared his life. God demonstrated his power. How do I know that I'm going to recover? And God demonstrated that by moving a shadow on the dial of Ahaz, as it's called in some translations, or on the stairway in the New American Standard Bible, whatever that is. There were some degrees marked on it or something marked on it to indicate maybe what the time of day was according to where the sun was in the sky and the shadow that it cast. There was something about this, but the conversation was, well, it'd be easy to advance it. How about letting it back up? That would be an obvious demonstration that God's approval is with the words that you've spoken that came from His mouth. So that's exactly what happened. And it was confirmed. We anticipate no such display of power from God to indicate that He's given us an answer to our prayers. But we confidently expect Him to answer our prayers, don't we? The prayers in faith Why would people continue to pray if they didn't believe that God would hear their prayers and respond to their prayers? Maybe there have been people that have given up praying for that very reason. That's not a prayer of faith, is it? A person has lost faith under those conditions. Whenever God works in the affairs of man, is it a miracle? Is it a supernatural event? Is it above man's natural power? When God causes rain in the answer to prayer, for example, is he working miraculously? Notice something that's said of God in the New Testament in Matthew 5:45. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Who's responsible for the sun shining? Who's responsible for the rain coming and watering the earth? Now, it's pretty obvious from that passage that God is, isn't it? But consider the age of miracles. Signs and wonders and miracles were for the purpose of guaranteeing that those who spoke words about Jesus Christ were speaking the truth, and that people could put their confidence in those words and even put their soul on those words, as they needed salvation from their sins, and they needed to know how to live righteously before the living and true God. God's revelation has been completed, and there are no inspired men working miracles today, but this has no connection with God's actions in answering prayer. God simply uses his knowledge of nature in such a way, maybe even to accomplish things that in our minds would be somewhat unusual. Somewhat unusual. And here's something we need to think about. Do we know everything there is to know about every law of function and preservation that God has put in place for his universe? Do we know everything there is to know about all of those laws? Do we know everything there is to know about how they operate? And I think when we take a good close look at ourselves and the knowledge base that we have in our smartest scientists of the world, I think you would agree with me that we fall pitifully short of being able to understand everything there is to know about how this world operates. I hope you would agree with that statement. Now, can God prearrange natural events without miraculously intervening? He's the one that made all of these functions and governs how they function. Can he do anything with what he has already implemented that we may not know anything about? Why, certainly he can. He's the supreme universal creator of all. The power and the wisdom of God. Who can question it? And think about this. Do you know any sick people who have recovered when not one single prayer was offered to God on their behalf? Do you know any sick people in the hospital where doctors have said, "I don't understand what happened here. We thought they were going to die. We told them they had X number of days to live, but they fully recovered." Who understands that? Maybe not even one prayer was offered on their behalf. Who understands those things? Of course, from a spiritual perspective, it matters really little how God accomplishes his purposes. Doesn't it? Wouldn't you agree with that? It matters very little how God does what he does, whether by miracles or special providence or whatever. The bottom line, he deserves our praise for what he does, whether we know about it or not, I think. Our great need is for more faith, both in God's power and in God's willingness to answer our prayers. We need stronger faith. Making my heart known to God in prayer is my part. Would he answers? Yes? No? Not now? Or how he accomplishes it must continue to be his business. We trust that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Consider what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Maybe it would do us good to commit that verse to memory. Maybe it would do us good to think about that quite a bit when we pray to God. There is no limit to the ability of God, none whatsoever. And our finite minds can't wrap around that. And our greatest scientists in this world have a pitifully low understanding of that concept. The only limits upon God are the ones that people put on God. Have you ever wondered how many people would have died without prayers being offered for them? I'm sure there's a number. And I'm sure our Heavenly Father knows it. The prayer of faith subject draws attention to the great truth that in no circumstances of life, think about it, no circumstances of life, wherever you find yourself, that faith is impossible. There's not a circumstance in life where faith is impossible. Think about, for example, the thief on the cross. There's no... What can he do? He's nailed to a piece of wood. Faith is not impossible to him. And furthermore, there's no situation in which Christians cannot resort to prayer. So faith and prayer. You can be nailed to a piece of wood. You can still have faith and strengthen your faith, and you can still pray to your Heavenly Father. No situation in life where those are impossible. And I think that's something good for us to think about. The thief on the cross was capable both of faith and the prayer of faith when nothing else was possible for him. And his prayer was effective. And the Lord said, "You'll be with me today in paradise." What else could he want? Is our God too small? Is he on the level of a mere man? The answer to the prayer of faith may not be immediate, so you and I have to learn to wait on God, to be patient with his responses, and continue earnestly in prayer. Over and over, the scriptures remind us of God's powerful answers to prayer through hundreds of scriptures. God rewards the extraordinary faith of ordinary Christians. Did you get that? God rewards the extraordinary faith of ordinary Christians. Faith is important, isn't it? It's precisely because Elijah was a man with a nature like ours that we have confidence to do what he did in the middle of a national crisis, pray to our Heavenly Father. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When the Christian is deeply connected to God and constant in prayer, he should never underestimate the potential good that can come of that in this wicked world. Prayer of faith. Oh, how important it is. Thank you so much for listening to me today. I hope that you're benefited by our lesson. I hope that it will be practical for you and that you will remember to always pray and never lose heart. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we ask you to do nothing other than what the apostles commanded. As under the commission of Christ, they went into the whole world preaching the gospel. They commanded people to hear the word of God. They knew if they heard it, with an honest and good heart, that they would also come to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, because God raised him from the dead and they were eyewitnesses. In that belief, they could confess Christ before men, repent of their sins, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and live faithfully to Christ and His Word all the days of their lives. The great reward of heaven would be theirs if they did it. If this describes you somewhere along this journey, this path, and you need to be a Christian and you want to be a child of God, you want to obey the gospel of Christ today, we stand ready to help you. If that's your desire to respond to the invitation of Christ, please come to the front and tell me about it while we all stand together and out of the love in our hearts encourage you to do what you know is right as we stand and sing. May God bless you is our prayer.